And I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking in chapter 5 this morning, beginning at verse 5, our reading down through verse 11 of the text that we'll be looking at. We're coming close to a completion of this wonderful, powerful teaching from the Apostle Peter. Peter is the same man who walked with our Lord Jesus for those three and a half years, and before Christ's ascension into heaven. And he's a man of a different temperament in many ways. He's the same person, but he's learned and he's grown, and his counsel is wise and good, and it's Spirit-led. In fact, it is here the Word of God to us. So let's give heed now as we read God's holy word. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we do pray that you would take these words now, that your apostle that has written them, Lord, that you would take these words and let them be opened in our hearing. And Lord, may they be received not only upon the ear and not only upon the gray matter of our brains, but Lord, into our heart, into our innermost being as the Word of God. And may we live by them and glorify you in them. In Jesus' name, amen. With a little bit of extra breeze this morning, the Lord wants me to be sure to hold on to my sermon notes so that I don't cast them upon the bread upon the waters, but I hold them for a little while until they get to your ears. Well, this passage that we've just read is something that ought to make us set up and take great note. And there are so many parts of it that will be helpful for us to dwell upon. And I think that the way I'd like to approach it is to look at under the rubric of resistance. And so hence the title of the message this morning, Join the Resistance. Now that may, to certain historians among us, people who love history, you may think about the history of wars. In most histories of wars that you've read about that lasted for any length of time, you will find the mention of invading forces that had been opposed by grassroots or underground forces, often known as the resistance. Now, the same was true in World War II, wasn't it? In fact, there's a lot more known in our modern history about the resistance of the European nations. You remember in history how the pretender, Adolf Hitler, viciously and aggressively grasped power in his own country and then soon overran Europe, claiming it as his own, as the Third Reich of a presumed Holy Roman Empire. Many did submit to Hitler, but many passively and actively resisted the pretended claims of Hitler. Now, friends, the wicked one, the devil, has been at war with the God of heaven since he acted in pride against his Maker and led our first parents into rebellion. By deceit, he tricked them into their sin. But we, we can praise God that Jesus Christ was sent into the world in the flesh to overcome and render powerless the devil. The war has been won. The strong man was bound at the cross of Christ. But battles still rage as this pretender, the devil, still seeks to do as much harm as he can before the day of judgment. This pretender must be resisted. And this morning, our text is calling us to join the resistance. Well, what is it that we're to resist? What is it that we're called to resist here? In verse 9, our Bible tells us in this glorious section of Peter, he tells us, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." So when we ask the question, what are we to resist, we see clearly that it is the evil one. It is the adversary. Children, that's someone who's not just the guy that lines up on the other side of the basketball court or the other side of the soccer field. This is someone who will take you to court if he could. This is someone who will resist you, call you names, tell people bad stories about your character. He will trick you. He will try to trip you. He will try to make you look and feel and think as if you have no hope. He's the adversary. He stands against you at every turn. It's the devil. And that word, the devil, it doesn't just mean like the little fellas that you see on some of the Halloween decorations in the neighborhood with a pitchfork and a long tail. The devil is a real spiritual being in the Bible. He's out there, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, according to the Apostle Paul. This devil, that word, is the slanderer, the accuser of the brothers. This diabolus, he's the one who will whisper into your ear those nasty things about your Christian brother or sister. Or when you're sitting in the classroom of some well-known atheistical professor, he'll be there to whisper into your mind, "How do you know what he says isn't true?" He'll be there through his forces, through his influences, through his minions, to slander the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is and has done. Do you remember our Lord Jesus when he did come in the flesh? Do you remember how that when he was to be born, the wicked one came in the person of Herod and wanted to kill all the little ones to be sure that this Christ, this King of Israel, wouldn't survive? And he killed all the children from 2 years of age and under to try the murder of the innocents. And some have tried to capture that in artistic forms, but it's captured most accurately in Holy Scripture, in the Gospels of Matthew. Think about this. This was the same tempter who stood against the Lord Jesus when he was a full 30 years old, and that's the time that a priest was to come into his service in the Old Testament. And he came, and he was, after his baptism, driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And there for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted by the wicked one. And you remember how the wicked one desired to draw him away, tested him, even using the Bible and words of Holy Scripture, and how our Lord Jesus stood firm in the truth of the Word of God and resisted him. "Get behind me, Satan." My friends, this Satan is a real one who must be resisted at all cost. We must resist the evil one, that slanderer, that one who slanders God himself, has God said, who slanders the saints. "Oh, they really think they're something. They're just a bunch of hypocrites out there, a bunch of do-gooders." But he is the pretender. He is the one, as we'll see, who has no might, no power, no authority. except that which would be given him and allowed him for a time by God. But not only are we to resist the evil one, but our text would lead us to understand by implication that we must resist evil in itself. In and of itself, we must oppose that which is sinful, that which is wrong, that which is against God and His law. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We must resist evil at all turns and at all cost. First of all, it's the evil within. That's the greatest, the enemy that lies within. That's the one that we all face. That's the one that we all have to live with. We have to get up in the morning, and when we shave, we have to look at that fella in the face that has those ugly thoughts. Ladies, when you get up and you look in the mirror and you begin to brush your long hair out, you see that lady in the mirror and you begin to realize, I'm more about my vanity than I'm about the glory of God. And you wrestle with these things. And it's put there. It's in us, first of all, that we must do this. And Peter's already taught us this in chapter 2 and verse 11, where he beseeched us, he urged us as those pilgrims living in this world to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We're to resist evil. But secondly, in others, insofar as it accords with truth, we also ought to resist evil. The Bible tells us we have no fellowship. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are to reveal them. Now, we have to be careful when it comes to this, because we know all too well how easy it is begin to tit for tat, and he call me a bad name, I'll call him a bad name. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw in chapter 2 in this very epistle, did not render railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of stronghold and taking captive every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is that war that we're called to resistance in. And it's all-consuming for us. We are to resist, yes, but never out of a sense of pride. Never out of a sense of vengeance. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12. So why resist? I remember this all too well, perhaps, and maybe that says something about me that you should know about your pastor. But I love to watch those old reruns of Star Trek, or even some of the next generation Star Treks, and I'm way too familiar with a lot of the themes and within them. But I'll tell you, there's an illustration there that sticks in my mind. If you remember the cube, do you remember the resistance is futile? Do you remember that line? The Borg. You can't fight the Borg. Resistance is futile. Just submit. Friends, that's what the wicked one is telling us. Resistance is futile. Look at the world. It runs this way. It's always run this way. It's just universalism. It just will always work this way. Oh, friends, we must resist. We are called to this by our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God's own sworn enemy. He hates the God of heaven, and He hates the people of God, and He will do whatever He can by hook or by crook to bring us to nothing and to make our testimony worthless in the world or to seem as little. John Bunyan, in his allegory, in his allegorical account of the Christian life, captured this scene of resistance between Christian and the evil one in that conversation between he and Apollyon. You remember that, those of you who've read that account. I've just got a couple of portions I want to read in this. Then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, because Christian has just met him as he's come down from the hill difficult, and he's ready to go across the valley of humiliation, and there Apollyon stands astraddle of the pathway. of the king. And Apollyon broke into a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person. I hate his laws and people. And I am come out on purpose to withstand you. And Christian, with the grace of Christ, says to him, Apollyon, beware what you do. For I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore take heed to yourself. He resisted him steadfast in the Lord. Dear Christian, this is a picture of you and I as we, for Christ, seek to resist the world and the temptations that are before us. If you need a clear picture of what this battle was between Christian and the devil, I would urge you to read the entire account of that. It's rather stirring and moving once you get past the Old English. It's quite helpful. Well, we are also to resist evil because of the danger of evil to us and to others. Do you see that in verse 8 again in this epistle? It says here that this evil one, he is an adversary, he is a devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So he's not just sitting back, just waiting for an opportune time, but he is actively seeking out. And some have misled, I'm afraid some pastors have misled, and some preachers of the Word of God have misled us into thinking that, well, you're not very important as a Christian, so Satan wouldn't bother you. Oh, friends, I don't read that in this text. I see this as a warning to every grace-born child of God. He's seeking to devour someone. You don't know who. You need to be on the alert. You need to be awake. In fact, that's what the text says just before this. Be sober in spirit. Be alert. This is the enemy at work. But not only because of the danger that is brought about and that has brought the world into the captivity to Satan, but also because of that, there is anxiety that falls upon all mankind. There is not a person born, I don't care how highly you've been born or how low, you know what anxiety is if you're very old at all. You know what it is to have worries about life, fears that this or that is going to happen or go wrong and it's not going to go the way I planned. And then what could happen? My bank account's getting less and less and less and less. Inflation's going more and more and more. I can't buy the house that I used to could buy. Now what am I going to do? Now my children, I'm just a young man. How are my children ever going to go to college? I don't want to have any children because it's just too bad out here for them. All these kinds of anxieties fall upon us, don't they? My friends, the Bible tells us that these anxieties are here. In verse 7, when he warns and casting all your anxiety on him, he knows you have them. He knows that I have them. This isn't imaginary. This is real. And so, because of this, you need to resist the evil and the evil one. But not only because of the anxiety and the danger of evil, but also because of human pride. Human pride is a great problem. In fact, it was no doubt pride that was, Satan was lifted up in his pride, says Paul. And because of that, he warns the neophytes, the new believers among us, not to strive to be put into office in the church, because you will fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. What's that got to do with pride? Well, when you're not subject to someone, you're not submissive to someone, it's because you're exalting your opinion about things in the way that you think it ought to be. All of you, the answer to this, all of you, clothe yourself with humility. Is that the first thought of the day when you get up in the morning? I wonder what color tie I should wear today with my shirt. Or is it, Lord, am I wearing humility? Am I looking like Jesus? What am I wearing today? Am I in style with the King of Heaven? Or am I paying attention to the styles of earth? We need to be careful. We think of the pride here, that God says He's opposed to the proud. Now think about that. Can you imagine, children, can you imagine getting out on the railroad tracks? Don't do this, but can you imagine someone getting out on the railroad tracks, looking at a train, wide-eyed, coming right down the line and running full bore into that train, thinking you could stop it? You'd sooner stop that train than you would by your pride stopping God. God opposes the proud. Oh, dear friends, as we'll see, He gives grace to the humble. Not only should we resist because of this, because of pride of life and being stiff-necked, but because Christ suffered for us. Chapter 4 and verse 1, you remember how we looked at this already. Christ has suffered in the flesh. Therefore, arm yourself with this mind. He suffered for us. He took away the sting of death. He's the answer to all of this. But also, dear Christian, and I speak to a crowd of Christians, God bless you, everyone, this morning. I speak to you, your new nature, the nature of a believer, is to resist the devil. Before Hitler would have been over here, we already know that he had his spies and his U-boats off our coasts. We know we had to fight and resist. Friends, the wicked one is here. We know we must resist. So join with the pilgrims who are in the fight of their life. Don't be aloof. Don't stand like the Lone Ranger over here on a hill thinking you can do it all by yourself. Join with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be one, be part of the work of Christ. But then secondly, the plan is to have sympathy for the other resistance fighters. You might say, this doesn't sound like much of a plan so far. Well, I don't know, joining Christ, who, according to Revelation chapter 19, is the one who comes on the white horse, and behind him come all the armies of heaven. I think that's a pretty good plan. So hang on. Join in sympathy for the other resistance fighters, because there's a plenty of them out there who are fighting and engaged in the good fight of faith. Stand with them. According to verse 9 and the latter half of that, there are these brothers in the world who are experiencing the same sufferings as we are. There are others. How much do you suppose that would have encouraged those World War II resistance movements to know that there were other people in other towns who were standing against the wickedness of a Hitler? You know how much good it does to the heart when we listen to the news of a brother Elia who stands up and tells us of a work of Christ around the other side of the world. And how it encourages and comforts your heart to know that Jesus Christ, King and Lord of heaven and earth, is at work. So we need to have sympathy with them and stand with them in these experiences that they have, and pray with them with the weapon of all prayer, to use Paul's imagery of the weapons in Ephesians 6, and support them as you can. Then hold their arms up when you see them stumbling. If you're close enough to them, be there to be their ambulatory, to carry them off the battlefield where they can be repaired and helped and encouraged in the faith. Bring them to the house of God. Bring them to the study of the Word of God. Bring them to midweek studies where they can be taught and encouraged, and their mind steeled, ready again to face the battles of life. Oh, dear friends, not only do we join the band of pilgrims and join in sympathy, but as you assist your brothers in the fight, you should know something, that you are actually giving them strength for the fight. Have you ever noticed how someone in a game of sports, when they come alongside and they see that one of their teammates is struggling a little bit, and they come alongside and say, "How you doing? Yeah, it's a long way up that hill, I know, but we can make it. I've seen you do it, and I think you've got it in you. Come on." And that provides strength to go on in the battle, and to look at the wickedness in the way. That's not a little thing. That's a big thing in the eyes of God. And it causes your brothers in the world to be encouraged. But then not only enlist in the army, but then also this text teaches us to learn to fight the Lord's battles. And this section is somewhat comparable, I found, in studying it, to Paul's armor in Ephesians 6, we've mentioned earlier. And the first thing that we learn here in verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. We must have faith and perseverance. That's a weapon of our warfare. Believing that Christ is king over all. Knowing that he holds all power and authority in his hands. And that nothing falls out, not one of these leaves, not one of the breezes across your face comes to us that wasn't given by his almighty sovereign power. Oh, friends, do you believe? Do you believe? Faith. Stand firm in faith. That's the weapon that he charges us to have, first of all. Persevere in your faith and keep on going, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be in the Word often. But then the second thing in learning to fight the Lord's battles with faith and perseverance first, wisdom and spiritual insight. Where do you get this, Greg? Well, in verse 8 again, do you not read? Do you not see? Do you not hear? Be of sober spirit, be on the alert for your adversary, the devil, and etc. This is spiritual insight and wisdom given to us to be alert, to be watching, to be aware that there's evil in the world and that it seeks to do malicious things and harm. We need to learn from the enemy's strategies that the devices of the wicked one are real. And he will seek to snare and trip you up. And you know those. Christian, you also need to have the Lord's strength. That's a weapon of our warfare. You cannot war against the wicked one in your own strength. Paul would say it like this in his epistle. To stand strong, to be strong in the Lord. Now that appeals to every young boy among us and every young man and every older man among us. We like strength, right? We want to tone those muscles up. We want to have that physique that will endure like that. But Paul doesn't just say, be strong. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When I am weak, then I am strong. He would say it in another way. And this is what Peter is telling us again in verse 7 of chapter 5 when he says, casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. This rolling, this putting, this placing, the burden of your life, whatever it is, the anxiety that comes against you, this is a weapon that you've been given, all prayer and an ability to supplicate and to pray and ask the Lord to sustain you. This is the work of the Lord. Cast your care on him. And to sweeten the deal, he says, he cares for you. He cares for you. The Lord of heaven and earth cares for you. Then not only this, the Lord's strength, wisdom, faith, but humility and grace. We've seen this in the earlier verses 5 and 6. We're to wear and clothe ourselves with humility. There's that beautiful passage in the book of that I just alluded to earlier of John Bunyan, and when Apollyon meets Christian and he begins to say, I've observed you and I know that you have all kinds of wicked thoughts and you've been a traitor to your prince already. And he tries to snare him in this way. You know what Christian does instead of making up all kinds of excuses? He says, all this and more is true. Humility, confession of our sins. This is something that is so necessary in the army of Christ. To know what it is to daily have traffic, to have business with heaven. Say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've awakened this morning with terrible thoughts. Forgive me. We ought to fight and resist the wicked one in this way. And then not only this, but we ought to have a trained and godly mind. Again, in verse 8 and 9, we're to be alert and have sobriety, and we're to be watchful in this. That's a trained and godly mind. And then sixthly, we fight the Lord's battles using all the means of grace, public and private. You're here this morning participating in the outward means of grace. God is pleased to pour His blessing, His Holy Spirit, upon His people, so that you'd be strengthened and informed and encouraged, looking out on the faces of your brothers who are having the same kind of experiences in the world as yourselves, and you're strengthened. Use all these means. Every time you assemble with the saints, you deal a powerful blow to the wicked one. Every time you read seriously the Word of God and rest upon His promises and His truths, you cross swords with the evil one. What a joy it is to be able to resist this wicked one. But beloved, this isn't just all fighting. There's a reward promised. There's a reward that's promised in verse 10. You've seen it. There's a promise here to us that is given in verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's the promise of now. It's for a little while. Oh, that should comfort us. We heard this morning in the prayer of our brother how that this was the case. And we ought to view all of life in this way. It's but a little while. It's transient. It's passing. It will come and it will go. But I'm going to be with the Savior whom I love. Not only is it to faithful fighters now, but it is to those who resist steadfast the wicked one. There's a gift that's promised to the suffering one. This is a gift. Did you notice that Paul said in another place, for it has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. It's been given you. It's a gift to you. It's wrapped up in a bow. It's put up by the Spirit of God into your heart. A gift, not only to believe the Word of God, but to suffer. This is a gift. It's hard for me sometimes to look at my sufferings, little though they be, as a gift, but they are a gift. I'm assured by the Word of God. And it's given by the God of all grace. So it must be good. It must be good. All these promises for faithful fighters later, the God of all grace will through this time. And He gives these four descriptive words here. Perfect. That is to complete. Or prepare us for glory through these sufferings. He's going to wean my heart away from the things of this life that seem so sweet to me. He's going to confirm. He's going to make me fast in what I'm doing, standing fast, like one of those Miami County Dade hurricane tests that is done, that they put them out there in an engineered fashion to see that if it stands against the worst gale that could come against it. And there's actually a rating system. My friends, there's a rating system that God has just given here. He's going to confirm you and I. You'll never fail. And He's going to strengthen you so that you'll be so strong that you do endure to eternal life. And He will establish. That is, He's going to settle you like a foundation, like a bunch of rocks. You go digging up the earth and you put the rocks down as far as you can and it settles down. That's your life through testings and trials. He's settling you. And by this, He's going to bring you and I to eternal glory. The glory to which you were called. The glory to which you were born. The glory to which you were destined by God's eternal purpose. He's going to bring you to it. Well, joining this resistance means something. Joining this resistance, my last point is this. It's confessing our ultimate allegiance is Jesus Christ. Do you see that in verse 11? Peter concludes by saying, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you join this resistance, you're saying, I have broken former allegiances to the world, to the flesh, and the devil. And I'm all about my King Jesus now. My allegiance is to Him. My ultimate standard of right and wrong, my ultimate love is Him. Friends, that takes more strength than anything you'll ever know in this world, and it all comes by the grace of Christ. We confess our ultimate allegiance is God. We acknowledge but one true potentate over all. We, in our desire is to express the glory and dominion of the Lord. We realize, we recognize that what we see so often about us, dancing about, parading about as if it were something, is really but a passing shadow. And that God is the ultimate reality. And we stand firm in Him. Our desire is expressed in this phrase, to Him, that is to God. As He's revealed in Holy Scriptures, we just took our covenant of communicant membership, all of us again, and we heard these words. The living and true God, the one true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Holy Scripture. Oh, dear friends, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God, blessed forever. Amen. And the power, says Peter, is His. The dominion, the power is His. The power in our redemption. God makes known dominion over all things. So that our Lord Jesus Christ, upon His rising from the dead on that Galilean hill, as He rose in the sight of His disciples, could say what? All power in heaven and on earth is given unto Me. The true and only potentate, the only King of kings and Lord of lords, to which we must ultimately yield. Everything else that is wicked and false ought to be, deserves to be, resisted with all of our spiritual strength. Beloved, therefore, says the Scripture in Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He, that is Jesus Christ, Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, forever and ever. Amen. The cross is the focal point. The cross was the center point where that power, that pretender, was unmasked and His power was chained forever and ever. Amen. Is this your amen? Are you resisting? That's a question I'd have to ask. Do you have power to resist? Are you even awake to the dangers? Are you in the fray? Are you simply floating along life's way? Are you seeking your own battles or the Lord's? Dear people of God, won't you join me and the host of the other saints from all ages, join the resistance today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Father, we do pray for Your blessing upon us now. Lord, we know that this passage uncovers deep spiritual truths. Sometimes in our sophisticated modern world with the technology and scientific understanding, we seem to reject out of hand, even tacitly, Lord, the supernatural powers at work. The God who made all things, forgive us. And Lord, where we are dormant, may we awake to righteousness. Lord God, where we need Your strength, You know, give us help. Now we submit to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.